Let's pray before we begin. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. We thank you that you have given us space in this day, in this morning, at this time, whenever we join in this holy time to hear your word, to be moved by your spirit, to action and to love. We thank you for the ways that you are shaping us. Give us hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a cultural stereotype about fathers, in particular, that has always amused me. Perhaps in part because my dad was not quite like this. Sometimes in books or TV shows, movies, sometimes even plays, there's a scene set with a family at a living room or a kitchen table. The other parent in the space, often the mother, is attempting to interact with the many children who are all just impossibly loud, with questions bubbling about and people and pets moving at a nearly frantic pace around the space that they're sharing. The whole time, it's just a blur of questions and shouted answers at a volume that's entirely unnecessary for what they're doing. While the father sits in a chair, quietly reading. Sometimes this is a newspaper, sometimes it's a book, but the sentiment is the same. He's serving as a contrast to the chaos of the room at large. An island of serenity in a sea of noise. While this paints a potentially unfair over-characterization of fathers as detached from what's going on in the household, it's interesting to me that in the writing, whenever the father is allowed to speak, it is always loud and disruptive. Whatever it is that sets the father off, he sets down his book or his newspaper and raises his voice to bring order and restore the space. And like the father in these scenes, noise is a tactic that we use to resolve problems in our life. Though sometimes we're not necessarily even seeking resolution as much as we are to change something about the situation that we're in. In a positive sense, this means when there's an emergency, someone with experience might raise their voice above the noise of a crowd to give directions, like how to exit a burning building. This might also be like a young teenager who feels unheard by their parents in a disagreement and will shout or yell in order to make sure that they feel heard. They use their ability to speak as a method to give them safety and freedom, even if it means being grounded for a few weeks. In small ways, too, we speak to each other using our skills of communication, trying to debate on a particular issue with someone we disagree with to convince them to think something differently. Overall, I think this is a good thing. God gave us language and communication for a reason. The time always comes for us to raise our voice against that which is unrighteous and unjust. Jesus himself does not destroy the temple table by quiet table, but rather with a raised voice and a homemade whip. But sometimes the noise of our minds, our lips, and our environments are just a tactic for self-defense, self-promotion, self-protection. The discipline of our sermon today is silence. There are plenty of cultures across the world, and some of them are more or less comfortable with the idea of silence, but I think in America, it is particularly repugnant to us. Noise, sounds, words, speech are a way that we ensure that we can avoid that which we want to avoid and resolve, sometimes intensely, what we want to resolve. You can think of the street preachers that you see in big cities with a big microphone condemning entire city blocks worth of people, thinking that if their speech is compelling enough that everyone will flock to them for salvation. Maybe a more modern example is a friend that you know that you have on Facebook who every time they hear of someone doing something that they disagree with, has to make sure they post about all of the ways that they disagree with this, ensuring that their opinion, even if it is holy, is at the front and center. Now, using noise to solve problems is not a new or recent tactic. Even young children, before they develop patterns of communication or speech, will cry when they're lonely or hungry or cold or in need. They use their ability to make noise to resolve their problems. But if we are seeking to be mature Christian believers, we have to ask questions about our cultural coping mechanisms and see what the scriptures have to say about it. Because if we're honest and we take a minute to reflect, there are many times in our life where nothing can be said. We can identify that in some situations, adding any kind of noise is unhelpful or damaging, even if your intentions are good. You know that in cases of great grief or loss, there is nothing that can be spoken that is useful. No words that can heal the hurting person, no statements that can block them from the pain. But silence is scary, because silence feels disempowering. Silence makes us feel as if we have given up control, or worse, handed the reins to someone who has shown themselves to be untrustworthy. We already know that the people of the world cannot be trusted to act for our interest. And silence sometimes means letting someone else take something that could have been or even should have been for us. Now, the biblical concept of silence encompasses a wide variety of things, but the essence of silence is very simple. It is the practice of attending to and listening for God, both in actual physical silence and metaphorical quiet. No interruptions and no noise. Silence can offer us the chance to step back, be at peace, and to reinforce our trust that the Lord will work on our behalf. The practice of silence resists the idea that excessive noise is a necessary part of our days, and instead gives us space to meet our fear and our grief with the Lord. It also resists the idea that I am the one who has to solve all of my problems, and that without our voice, everything that we love will be taken away. And silence offers us a new and different path, one that yields to God as the one in whom true resolution rests. Our reading today is from Psalm 46. I'm going to read it in the NRSV, verses 7 through 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He causes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This psalm talks about a noisy world, one where wars are happening, bows and spears and shields are being raised one against another. We can almost hear the sounds of the battle, of destruction, of death. But we should also consider that in this image, the methods of war are an attempt to ensure our own protection. War serves as an example of the many ways we try to solve our own problems, defend our own honor, protect our own rights. Then in comes God. In this text, we see the line repeated The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Like in English class, no matter how long ago that was for you, if something is repeated in the Bible, we should pay careful attention. Lord of hosts is a way to speak about God's influence and power over the heavenly beings, the angels. We sing a song with a more modern interpretation of this, God of angel armies. The psalm writer is trying to tell us by this title that the one who is with us, listening, the one who is our safe place, is also the one who has power beyond our comprehension, whose influence and control are greater than we could even imagine. The psalmist then describes what has happened, the desolation of the earth. But when they describe it in the following verses, it doesn't really sound like desolation. Bows are broken. Spears are shattered. Shields are burned. Wars are ceased. Instead of those human attempts to right themselves, instead of violence and warfare, we find the voice of God proclaiming what is true. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. Silence requires acknowledging that God alone is a safe place, that it is God's own glory in which we find resolution and protection and peace. Our noise, our speech, our mindset of protective defense says, who's going to watch after me except for me? Who can save me but me? Who can solve my problems if it's not me? And silence, in its quiet way, answers us. And if we can choose to let go of our fears that we grip so tightly and allow God to speak, we can hear the psalmist quoting the words of the Lord, be still, stop fighting, accept peace instead. This is echoed in Psalm 62, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him. In Lamentations 3, it is good that one should wait quietly for the Lord. In Habakkuk 2, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. God does not shout over the noise of the battle, but rather silences every weapon of self-protection so that then the still quiet voice of God can be heard. So if all of this is true, and if the psalmist is correct, and if God is instructing us to be silent, why do we have such a hard time doing it? I think there are two things most obvious for me. The first is our personal resistance to it. When we are silent, we feel unprotected. We sense our own human vulnerability. Even if we could guarantee that every other person on earth would also be silent, we would fear that we couldn't trust them to not work to get ahead of themselves and leave us far behind and in need. What if someone started speaking wrongly about us and we couldn't refute that? What if silence causes us to meet our own lack of safety? Something that we spend a lot of time and noise avoiding. Maybe if God were louder or more directly and visibly active, our own silence would feel less like a risk. But we fear that we cannot risk that both God and we will not speak up on our behalf. It's not worth the risk to us. Second, I think we struggle because of societal resistance. Silence feels like it is unproductive, like it's not accomplishing anything other than to keep us further behind and slow us down. Like many things, because noise is not inherently unholy, we convince ourselves that our obsession with noise is just a dedication to living rightly. while it is instead serving as an idol for us. It can be difficult because in silence, there is nothing to be done except to be quiet. There is no task to accomplish, no to-do checklist, no text to read, no dedicated time to reflect on strategies to improve your life or your grocery list. It is a time to rest in God, to only be quiet. Now, for our 21st century culturally capitalist context, silence feels a bit like passivity. But just like with prayer, silence with an ever-present God is one of the truest things we can do. Silence resists the human idea of productive action and is also somehow more productive than anything we could possibly accomplish. Both noise and silence have their place, necessary elements to a human holy life. But because of our human impulse for chatter over quiet, we should emphasize in our spiritual lives the righteous work of silence. And don't think that if you're an introvert that you get a pass on this one, because silence is more than just the absence of noise. Silence is a mindset as much as it is a reality. Even in a quiet room, in a quiet house, on a quiet farm, a too busy mind, a tempting book to read, a worried heart is just as noisy as a radio and a car engine and an ambulance going past. How can we possibly begin to practice quiet in a world with so much noise, not even considering our own internal noise? Some of these practices are difficult, but they are not impossible. Pick one small way to create silence in your week, and then work to add one more, and then more time. You may not always have the same amount of mental energy to engage in silence, but with all practice, something is better than nothing. The most obvious might be a personal silent retreat, a few hours, a day, a weekend, where you let everybody who might need you know that you're going to be quiet for a set amount of time. When you do so, keep your mind quiet as much as your environment. You can try isolating yourself from noise when you're doing things like cleaning your house or cooking in your kitchen. Nature noises are probably okay for the practice of silence as long as they themselves are not a distraction, but rather a centering anchor to focus on the silence you spend with God. You can drive or commute without the radio on if that is your practice. You can turn the TV off for an hour that you would normally have it on. I promise you the news will be there when you get back. Before bed, you can take a few minutes to reflect on an image or a single word that draws you into the presence of God and reflect on it, allowing all of the other thoughts and worries of the day to pass you by like leaves on a stream. In practicing silence, we can also release negative habits of speech like gossip, compulsive chatter, small talk, or allowing your need to express your opinions to dominate your conversations. These are all protective impulses, and they do not give God the space to work for your good. For some of us, maybe even most of us, practicing silence is the most difficult spiritual discipline. In fact, some of you are already thinking that there is no silence to be found in your house at any hour of the day. But if you think creatively about the ways to reduce the noise in your mind, your heart, your speech, and your space, you can allow that silence to bring you to rest in the Lord's work for you. Exodus 14:14, Moses reminds the Israelites when their enemy is chasing them and they are stuck in one place, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. There are ways in which I thought about not preaching this morning and instead having us just sit in silence. I think after about 40 seconds, you all would be a little concerned for me and for this space. But silence is particularly challenging for us. But if we as believers can choose to submit to the quiet of our mind and our space, we can find the fruit of growth with God on the other side. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.